Second Chronicles, I want you to look again. Second Chronicles 18, and I want you to notice an interesting connection with the word certain. We begin in verse 33, where it says, "A certain man drew a bow at a venture." In other words, a certain man, nobody to this day knows his name, some regular soldier, while the army is retreating, turning back from their pursuit, he just takes a random arrow and basically points it up towards the sky, and at a venture, he lets it fly. This is the very familiar story of King Ahab's very unlucky day in battle. It says, a certain man, which brings us to the other use of the word certain in the chapter, and it's the beginning of the chapter, which, by the way, reminds us this morning that there was nothing random about the certain man who drew his bow at a venture. Notice verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Okay, so it says certain years. And of course, the question you should ask is what? What exactly happened certain years before this alliance between Ahab and Jehoshaphat? After all, what this alliance reveals is that King Ahab, during these certain years, had been riding very high. He has been living his best life, and it's so good right now, he just wants to go ahead and go to war against Syria. He wants the king of Judah also to join with him. And Jehoshaphat, the other king, says, okay, let's pray about it. And against Ahab's wishes, they call out the preacher to get some counsel. And the preacher, Micaiah, tells them, do not go. Thus saith the Lord. And Ahab's response is, put that preacher in jail. He never tells me what I want to hear. And so they lock him up. So again, certain years after a certain thing, a certain man draws his bow and fires a random arrow somewhere in the general direction of the enemy. And when that arrow lands, it lands in a certain place, though certain years ago, because of what had happened way back then. In fact, when Ahab told the preacher that he was wrong, that he had to deal with him after this victory, and as soon as he got his victory, he would come back. I want you to notice what Micaiah says to him in response. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Look at verse 27. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. You see, wow, Pastor, there's a lot of certainty with this story. A certain man, certain years, a certain prophecy. What exactly is God trying to tell us? Well, that's what I want us all to consider this morning carefully as we speak on the subject, a certain shot. And yes, that's a play on words. The shot was certain. It was, as an adjective, beyond doubt. So that it was merely a certain arrow that had a certain target. And this story, this Bible, was given to us today by God for a reason. I hope you'll hear it. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, for the next few moments we will focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of your word. Nobody is here today by accident. And so everybody needs to hear what the Spirit has to say. May we open our hearts afresh. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three lessons this morning we're going to consider from this divine record of how our Lord deals with both his children and as well the enemies of his children. And the first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about tears, sorrow, and here's why. King Ahab is noted in Scripture as the worst and most wicked king in all of Israel's history. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, Israel's future kings who ruled with evil, they were basically put on the scale against this one man, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel as the counterweight. So that he became the paradigm of all evil royalty. And it's what Ahab does. It's what this man does a certain years before our text that God records in his word so as to highlight this singular lesson about our tears. You see, folks, the name Ahab is forever linked to another name in Israel, which is the name Naboth. Naboth was as good and as godly a man any king could ever hope for in his own kingdom. But Ahab didn't care for good, and he didn't care for godly, just like a lot of current leaders right now in our nation could care less about good or godly. And so God gives these details in 1 Kings, and you're going to see it on your screen, and I want you to look at it with me very carefully. We begin in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. You'll see these words. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to have this guy, the worst king in all of Israel, how would you like to have this guy as your neighbor? And especially if this guy is, as your neighbor, is president of the condo association. And he's the director of the HOA. And he's also the chief of police and the mayor and the governor and the very president. Well, Naboth was Ahab's neighbor. And his ancestral home was right next to the king's palace. And so we read these familiar words in chapter 21. You'll see them on the screen. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard or near by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. By the way, do you know why? Do you know why Naboth wouldn't sell his land to the king? The real reason? Because the land belonged to God. If you know the law, according to Numbers 26, Leviticus 25, and other places, a family's property was to remain in that family in perpetuity. God had plans for that very land. And by the way, he still does, which is precisely why people are still fighting over it. It's God's land. So what happens? 1 Kings 21, you'll see it, verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Poor baby. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed, and he turned away his face and would not eat bread. Now, this is easy to picture. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Ahab pouts to Jezebel. And in predictable, perfect form, she concocts a plan to have Naboth murdered. But not just murdered for the man's land. She wants him libeled and sullied and his reputation destroyed forever. And so we read these words. You'll see them, verse 13. And there came in two men, children of Belial. That means children of the devil. There are bad people in this world, as we mentioned last Sunday. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him. They gave testimony against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. That's a lie. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel word, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Verse 16, look at it. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. There it is. Done deal. Naboth, falsely accused, is stoned. He is buried. And his family is shamed. But hey, so what? So long as Ahab gets his little garden of herbs. And yes, it's a very familiar story, repeated all throughout history, of people of power doing a grave injustice to get whatever it is that they want, and then leaving in their wake an ocean of tears and sorrows. It's not fair. Ahab is eating sun-ripened grapes, while Mrs. Naboth and all her family are eating the grapes of wrath. And you might be tempted to say at this point, this is the Bible after all, to say, well, where is God in all of this? Where is God? Because after all, Naboth did the right thing. Naboth honored God and the word of God. And this is how he's rewarded? Why all of these tears for people that are godly? Well, there happened to be a prophet in the land in those days whose name was Elijah. The same Elijah whose name has been uttered all this week during Passover in people's homes. And when Elijah gets word of this injustice, he also gets a word from the Lord himself. You'll see it on your screen. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place, this is a prophecy, okay, a promise, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Well, that's pretty specific. You know what? It doesn't sound very good. And frankly, it terrified Ahab so much, if you go on to read, he goes on a fast. He wears sackcloth, the sackcloth of humility, because he's scared. Now, he can't bring Naboth back to life, and he won't restore his reputation. But he is spared for a number of months, and then a year, and then 2 years. And then it says in chapter 22 in verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. 3 years. Hear this. 3 long years of peace, prosperity, growing power, while all along Naboth's family is filled with grief. Yes. That is precisely what God is telling us in his word. And it's all a reminder this morning that sometimes in this broken world, weeping endures for the night. Sometimes it seems as if the injustices that are done, and there are injustices being done right now by our government, that they will prevail. But that brings us then to the second lesson of the text. Number one, there's a lesson of tears. Number two, you'll notice a lesson of time. You see the first two words of verse 2 in your text? After certain years. You see, folks, here's the question. How many days will go by? How many days will have to go by while Ahab's free and Jezebel sits on that throne? 5 days? A month? 6 months? A year? 2 years? No, it was 3 full years. And I want to remind you again, beloved, that they were not years of trouble and heartache for Ahab. They were years of peace and prosperity. These were the good times for him. In fact, plenty of time for Naboth's vineyard to be converted into a garden of herbs for the king's chefs and their sumptuous banquets. 3 years is a long time to watch and wait as apparently the bad guys are rewarded for all of their schemes. So that you see, people look at stories like this in their own life sometimes. And the devil comes to them and says, well, maybe God's not in control. Maybe he's not in control after all. Maybe he's not going to keep his promise and judge Ahab, and then restore the inheritance to its rightful owners. Maybe there's a reason to worry. Maybe there's a reason to fret or get bitter and fear. 3 long years, beloved. Where is the promise of God? Look at our text again in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 3. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. In other words, things have been going so well for this king. Again, as we noted, he says, let's just go to war. This is just a great time to invade Syria and take Ramoth-Gilead. I want that as well. I got that vineyard just like that. I can get what I want. Let's have a war. And he joins forces with the king and he heads off to battle. But we know what Ahab's like. We know this morning that he is not a courageous man, that he is not a noble man. And he knows that there's this three-year-old prophecy of what's supposed to happen to him. So he concocts a plan, whereas he goes to war and he wants to protect himself in battle. Second Chronicles, you see chapter 18, right? Look down on your Bibles at verse 29. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and I'll go into battle and put on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Ahab realizes he's a high-value target. You know, snipers are always told to look for officers and leaders, and Ahab knows this, and he knows that Ben-Hadad is a very, very wise warrior. So he thinks he's going to deceive all of the enemy and God himself. Which brings us to the last and the third lesson in the text. There's a lesson of tears. There's a lesson of time. You know, God's schedule is not ours. But number three, there's a lesson of trust. You're in 2 Chronicles 18. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 17. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did not I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Remember, he's like, I don't like this preacher. Put him in jail. Again, verse 18, he said, the prophet said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. Micaiah's prophecy here says that the Lord God, had a vision. I saw him where? Seated upon his throne. All right, here's the question. When did he see him? When was God seen seated on his throne? Ruling. Ruling from the throne of heaven. Well, it's simple. He saw him at the very same time that Ahab was seated and scheming from his little throne on earth. In other words, always. So that always, no matter what the circumstances appear, God is always ruling. And beloved, he is always, therefore, always worthy of your trust. In fact, let's go back in our minds to that little detail in the story where Ahab disguised himself by switching uniforms as a high-value target. Jehoshaphat, if you read the story and know it, barely escapes with his life. And sure enough, at the end of the battle, Ahab is unscathed, and he's ready for a hero's welcome when he goes back home, and he can't wait to do what he planned to do to that preacher as soon as he returns home. Except for one thing. Verse 33 says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. A certain man, just probably his last bow. He probably didn't want to be scolded by his commanding officer. You should have used all of your weapons, all your artillery. And so he just... By the way, you know, have you ever... Any of you come off with a lucky shot in some sport or some game? I've had a lot of them. In part because wherever I study, if I study at Panera or McDonald's or our clubhouse or Habit Burger, I'm always crumpling up notes. I have my notes and I'm like, I didn't like this page and I'll put it over here. And instead of walking, I'll see a trash can across the restaurant. Instead of walking over there, I say, why not take the shot? If you miss, you haven't added to your walk. If you make it, you know, you get to sit there and rest. So I always take the shot. In fact, I recorded it last week when I was at Earl Stewart waiting for my car to be fixed, and I recorded on my phone and I sent it to my granddaughters because it went in. It wasn't a great shot. It was a lucky shot. One time I was in Panera and I could see the trash can behind me reflected in the window in front of me. And I saw it and I didn't want to get up and go put it in the trash. And so, you know, I took my crumpled paper, and I literally just kind of looked, and I tossed it behind me like that. And it went a little offline, but it hit this guy, the bill of this guy's golf cap, boom, hit his shoulder, and went in. I don't go to that Panera anymore. You know, that was a lucky shot. It was a lucky shot. A few weeks ago, I was with Bill Trout. We were on number 9, and I had an approach shot straight uphill into the wind, and Bill said, "Pastor, take a 9-iron, hit it low, 6 feet to the right, it'll break towards the hole." So it's Bill Trout. I listened to him. And so I hit it, the ball went up into the green, took one hop, boom, right into the hole. Eagle. So, "Wow, great shot, Pastor." It was a lucky shot. Now, he'll tell you it was great advice and great counsel from a caddy. I really shouldn't tell this story. But a few months ago, I was with the Besters before they moved away, and we were walking out of Waxons, where I live in Alton, and there's some AstroTurf outside that restaurant. And I said, "Man, Scott, every time I see that artificial grass, I want to grab my 6-iron. And that little Aussie said, "Do it, Pasta." No worries. Challenge accepted. So I went to my car and I got my 6-iron. I grabbed a golf ball and it was late at night and I aimed it towards Florida Atlantic University, which is across 6 lanes of Donald Ross Road. And I looked around and I smacked it into the night sky. Scott recorded it on his phone. I have the recording, and for a love offering, I'll send it to you after church today. Where did it land? I don't know. Somewhere in the FAU campus. Maybe there's some student with a concussion I don't know about. He shouldn't have been out that late. It's his fault. But here's the thing. If that ball had hooked and hit Parkside Drive and then bounced up in the 18th grain there at Abacoa and rolled in the hole, that would have been a very lucky shot. And so it goes. But do you understand this morning what was never a lucky shot? Look at our text again. Chapter 18, verse 33, "And a certain man," don't even know his name, "a soldier, drew a bow at a venture," just no particular where, "and he smote Ahab, the king of Israel, between the joints of the harness." In other words, right where the breastplate joins, there's one little tiny little opening, and it went right there. Look at it. "Therefore Ahab said to his chariot man, 'Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded.' And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself on his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died." Wow, Pastor. That's amazing. But I've watched Dude Perfect, and after 450 tries, I've seen things harder than that. Okay. But let's remember why this was not a lucky shot. In that story, you'll notice on your screen, in 1 Kings chapter 22, notice verse 37. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake." That's not a 3-year, perfect description, lucky shot. And it's a reminder this morning, beloved, that whether it's 3 years or 3 days or 30 centuries, God always keeps his word. Which, by the way, is why Naboth wasn't just remembered on earth. You understand this. He was also received up in glory, where he remains to this day. This was no Hail Mary pass. This was the God who sits on his throne, as he does right now, keeping his promise and knowing, by the way, all the tears of his people. My youth pastor in North Carolina, when I was 13, 14 years, had an inoperable heart condition. He was only 28, had a young bride, a little baby girl. He wasn't a candidate for a transplant, so it was really like a countdown. They said, "You won't live for another year." So he took this long summer trip to say goodbye to his mom and dad, all of his family up in Akron, and he invited me at 14 years of age to go with him. In fact, at 14, I actually helped him drive 2, 3 in the morning those long roads while he took a nap. 14 years, I was like, "He is great." I have a lot of memories from that trip. But I got to tell you, the main one was him singing the same song with faith and joy all the time. We stop at a restaurant. He stopped at Pinehurst and played, and I drove the cart, and he would sing it, and sang it everywhere. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, though shadows or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. He died about 3 months later, but he was received up into glory. A certain man, after certain years, pulled a certain arrow. I wonder this morning, how many believers, followers of Christ in this room right now, you are paralyzed by worry and by fear? How many are anxious and fretful, perhaps even bitter over some situation that we think is unnoticed by God? Nothing is unnoticed by God. No injustice. I remind you this morning of Ahab and of Naboth and a certain man who drew a bow at a venture. And I remind us all, beloved, that we should trust in God. The God who knows our situation and knows how to direct his arrows against your problems and your enemy and your heartache, and will do so in his own time. For some of you here, no doubt you need to get your eyes off of some Ahab or off of some child of Belial who abused his power and blasphemed the God of heaven and wrought some great injustice. Maybe some Ahab who's wronged you personally in your life. Maybe a loved one in order to move up higher. Well, I mean, the lesson I get from this is to get your eyes off of that little throne and set your eyes on the throne of God. For many in this room, in a group this size, one thing we know for sure. Some of you are not yet children of the living God. Jesus said you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was my first birthday. At 12, I accepted Christ. That was my second birthday. I was born again. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Today is always the day of salvation, the Bible says. And then you can be among those in the family of God, like Naboth, on the right side, not just of history, but on the right side of eternity. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. No one's moving. We're going to have a hymn of prayer, an invitation, as we do every Sunday here, and then we're going to baptize. But if you're here today, and you are a Christian, you are saved, but you would say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, but I needed, as a Christian and a believer, I needed something from the Word of God today that was spoken. There was something in that text, something in this story, something in the message that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about. Maybe you just needed to be encouraged by the truth. You know, Jesus said the truth will make you free, not set you free. It will make you free. The more truth, the more freedom. Pastor, that's me. I'm saved today, but I needed this message, and God has spoken to my heart. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands where you are? Well, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. All through the room. And the Lord sees your hand, whether I do or not, and your heart. Also in this room, there's probably some. You know, there was one Judas in the midst of 12 apostles. By those numbers alone, there would be many in this room that are not yet truly saved. If that's you and you're watching by live stream or you're sitting in here right now and you say, Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I don't know for sure if I died today I'd be in heaven. But would you pray for me? I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you, but I would pray for you. I don't know what it truly means to be saved. Would you pray for me with heads bowed, eyes closed? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Anyone else? Hold it up until we see you. We'll pray for you. All right, we're going to pray in a moment, as we noted. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do every Sunday here. And if God has spoken to your heart, just walk the aisle. Come on down here. If you're a Christian, you can kneel at the altar. If you're not sure about your salvation, but you want to make sure, we can speak with you about that. Father, bless now the invitation. Lord, thank you for your word. And we're always amazed and blessed and thankful that no matter when we come to this book, we're convicted and guided and strengthened by the unchangeable truth of your word. And I pray, God, for those who've asked for prayer, so many hands, you saw them all. Bless them. Bless this time together now. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.